right, children. You can leave this one. Oh no. Really? Really? Hi, Zoe. How are you? We need to get a bigger stage, don't we?
Yes.
Yes. All right, so we're gathering here by the candles again. Does anybody remember what the Advent candles, what does Advent mean? Anybody remember what Advent means, Daphne? What's that? Prepare. That's right. Who are we preparing for to come?
Jesus,
that's right. So the first blue candle we lit was for hope, right? The people were hoping that the Savior would come. The second blue candle, anybody remember what that was for? Love. Good job, yeah. Because Jesus came down because he loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, right? So Jesus came down in love. All right, so today we added the pink candle. Anybody know what the pink candle stands for? Nope, not royalty. That's a good guess, though. Pink is for hope, right?
Heart,
you know, like when people wear the, like, pink ribbons for cancer and stuff like that. So pink is for hope. And so we have, nope, not hope, I'm sorry, joy. Joy, yeah, joy, my bad, good job. Joy, yeah, the people were, they've been hoping that somebody would come, and so now they have great joy that Jesus has come. And so we light the pink candle today for joy. Do you know anybody in your life that could use the joy of the Lord? Who needs the joy of the Lord? One of your friends needs the joy of the Lord?
My brother.
Your brother? Everybody can use the joy of the Lord. Yeah. Now, joy of the Lord doesn't mean that you're always happy, because sometimes things happen to us, but we have the joy of the Lord in our heart. In fact, in Luke chapter 2, when the angels came, it said there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people." You guys rock today. The Savior, yes, the Messiah of the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. So we have great joy because the Savior has already been born, and because of that, we can have eternal life in heaven. We also have great joy because we know that he's going to come back someday, and he's going to make our whole world right again, where there'll be no evil or no death and things like that, and everything will be perfect. And so we hope and wait anxiously for that day, right? So you know people that need to know the good news, just like the shepherd did. Make sure that they understand the good news of great joy. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for all the kids, and we thank you that they know people who need to have the joy of the Lord in their life. And give them the way to tell them. Let them be the light that would shine, that others would come to know Jesus through them. We pray that you would bless them, watch over them, and keep them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, off to Kids Connect. With Miss Melissa or Miss Sherry, it looks like. Miss Sherry. Really, as they make their way out, just a couple of quick announcements. If anybody would like to take part in the Christmas Eve service, maybe read a passage. If you could be at either the 4 or 5:30, let me know. So we do that, or if your greeter captains would contact you about serving as greeters at one of those church services, that would be cool as well. Next week is also like crazy Christmas shirt, ugly sweater Sunday, all right? So come, let's have fun. And I've already seen a couple of the outfits that will be in first service next week, so you're going to have a hard time topping those. So come, let's have some joy and some fun and the festivities, and let people know that we can still be kind of funny as Christians. Again, nearly 700 years ago, before Jesus' birth, the prophet Isaiah, by some divine intervention from the Lord, declared the names of Jesus. He called him Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we've been talking about how these names signify characteristics of the Lord. They're not comprehensive. We don't even understand all that goes behind these names, but for some reason, one of the names that we'll look at today is Isaiah recognized Jesus as the mighty God. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so we've talked about how names are important. So if we keep up with just a little bit of trivia about names, I want you to know that, anybody have a guess of what the number one girl's name was for 2018? Sophia, or some variation. It's the ninth year in a row that Sophie has been the number one girl's name in our country. And it's kind of cool because Sophie or Sophia means wisdom. It's a good name. Now, on the other hand, if we add the word moros to it and make it sophomoros, it means foolish. So be careful how we do that. How about for the boys? Sixth straight year for this name. Anybody know what most popular boy's name is? Jackson. Jackson and all of its derivatives. Anybody know what Jackson means? It was kind of neat when I found this. It's actually a Hebrew name, and it means son of Jack. So our president, it's simple, son of Jack, Jack's son. Andrew Jackson, seventh president of the United States, would have been Andrew, son of Jack. Now, the other top names for girls were Olivia, Emma, Ava, and Isabella. For boys, it was Liam, Noah, Aiden, and Caden. So if you know anybody that's getting ready to have a baby and don't have a name picked out, you can tell them what the top five names are. I know we have a couple people in church getting ready to have babies this spring, and so we might have to influence them and let them know what the it name of the year is. Today, the it name for Jesus is Mighty God. So we want to take a look at the significance of what Mighty God means, and you're wondering what the meaning of G and E is. It's called Gibor El. Gibor El. The word for God in Hebrew is El, and it means mighty. So El means mighty. When it's used as a proper name like this, it means the mighty one or the strong one. It's used 213 times in the King James Version of the Bible, and when we see it with a capital G, it's referring to God, the one true God. 16 times in the Bible it's used with the little g, signifying some other god. The other word, the one that we're not familiar with, Gibor, means also strength and might. Find it 63 times in the Bible, 68 for mighty man, 63 for mighty, 68 for mighty man, and we're also strength and valiant. So when we put the two words together, what we get for mighty God is the mighty strong one. Nowhere in prophecy or in the Bible itself do we ever find the word El used for man. Always in reference to divinity or to God. So you see, when we refer to mighty God, Jesus is the mighty God, that's exactly it. Jesus is the mighty God. He is Gibor El. Isaiah, again, only uses these words when speaking about divinity, so here he proclaims that Jesus is divine. He is God, not only the Son of God, but God himself. So what the Messiah came to do is to redeem us from our sins and to save us could only be done by God himself. Think of the songs we just sang, Matthew 1:23, call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted, which is what? God with us. So Jesus is the mighty God. He is God with us. Now the prophets don't understand. They didn't comprehend the whole thing of the Holy Trinity yet, God the Father, God the Son, Holy Spirit. But they believed in their hearts that God would make himself present in the flesh someday. They didn't know how it was going to happen, but they knew that he would enter into our world. And so it is Jesus that did that, fulfilled that. He is God in the flesh. But today, there are some in our world who are in our society who would deny his deity. They say, he's not mighty God. He's just a good man. He was a good teacher. He was just a rabbi. But he is not God in the flesh. He is not God-man. But the New Testament tells us that for not believing that, the person who doesn't believe that the Lord is God, there is some condemnation. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And so we think about this. If we think about the first commandment, it was like we're not supposed to have any other gods before gods. We think about the Ten Commandments. Well, if Jesus is not the mighty God and we worship him, then we're all a bunch of idolaters. If Jesus is not God, then we are guilty of idolatry. And so we have to be careful. If we worship a Christ who is not God, then we sin. And so we have to believe that he is God. If Christ isn't God, then he's a blasphemer because he's the one who claimed that he was God. He said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Jesus declares himself to be God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says that if Christ is not the mighty God, then all of our preaching and all of our faith is in vain. There's no reason for us to be here on Sunday morning. We could go home. There's no reason for us to spend time in our Bible, if Jesus is not the mighty God. If Jesus is not the mighty God, then everybody who has perished before us, where are they? They're not in heaven. There's no eternal life. There's no hope there. And so what we have here today, this is it. If Jesus is not God. But we hold it to be true. That's why we're here today. We behold it to be true that Christ is God. He exists. He is equal with the Father and exists eternally with the Father. Jesus is God. The Bible declares him to be so. Think of Matthew chapter 26. The high priest stood up and said to Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men bring against you? It says, Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Son of God, the Messiah. Jesus said, you have said so. But I say to all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes and said, he's spoken blasphemy. Jesus declared himself to be God. John the Baptist thought he was God. He cried out when he saw Jesus. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Only God can take away the sins of the world. John the Apostle believed that Jesus was God. His gospel begins this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God made flesh and lived among us. See, the word there is not a God, but the God. So to the Jewish ear, that would have been a huge difference. And for them to say that he was the God would have been an atrocity. That would have been something beyond their comprehension. They could not have handled that. But a little bit later, John chapter 1, verse 18 says, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father has declared him to be God as well. So the Bible clearly establishes beyond any question of a doubt that Jesus is deity, that he is God. Peter said, thou art the Christ, when they were on the road to Philippi. In Romans chapter 9, verse 5, the ancestors are theirs. From them by physical descent came the Messiah, who is God over all, praised forever. Came the Messiah, who is God over all. Colossians 2:9. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. Wow. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in the human body. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, the Bible declares his deity. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God was something to cling to. The Bible is very clear that Jesus is God. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God is something to cling to. Some translations say that he was in the form of God. The word, the Greek word there for morphe, means all the sum qualities. Everything that God was, Jesus was. It's all those things that made God, made Jesus who he was. So if we talked about form, if I I saw an example. If I talked about a spoon, for example, if something was in the form of a spoon, it would be metal, right? But a shovel is also metal, but they're not the same. They have the same kind of substance of metal, has a handle. The spoon has a handle. The shovel has a handle. Form can mean more than size and shape. It means the origin, where it comes from. It means the purpose of being. And we find that in Jesus, in God. Christ is more than just a form of God. He is more than just like God. He is precisely and specifically God. The Bible is very clear. It presses its point. It says, Jesus is the mighty God. History proclaims Jesus as the mighty God as well. How else do you explain his mark on history? How do you explain our calendar system? Nearly 20 centuries ago, Jesus was born contrary to all the laws of human reproduction. No virgin birth, that doesn't fit into what we know today. He lived in poverty, was reared in obscurity. For 30 years, nobody had a clue as to who he really was. They didn't understand who this child was. As an infant, he had to flee to exile in Egypt to escape the wrath of a jealous king. History says that nothing good ever came from Nazareth. We find that introduction early in the Bible, where the Messiah is, that nothing good comes from Nazareth. Jesus rarely operated outside of an area probably about the size of a state of New Jersey. Not very big. Yet today, millions and millions of people call him Lord. History proclaims Jesus as the mighty God. As a 12-year-old boy, Jesus astounded all the professors of his day with his knowledge. They couldn't believe that this 12-year-old boy had such depth and understanding and knowledge of Scripture. As an adult, he was able to rule over nature. He walked on water. He stilled the storms. Jesus never wrote a single book, but thousands upon thousands of books have been written about him and his contribution to society and to the world. He never attended a college or a university, but scholars recognize his greatness. He never commanded an army, but yet he commands more volunteers than anybody else. There is nobody like him in history. Nobody. And so how do we explain all of this if Jesus is not the mighty God? Excuse me. There's a man named Sam Hadley. Sam was considered one of the meanest men in all of New York. He was a raging alcoholic. It was often said about him that he was a slave to drink. He would cheat, he would lie, he would steal, he would do whatever he had to do to get another drink. He deserted his friends and his family. One Christmas Eve, after his wife and daughter were asleep, he snuck downstairs, took all the Christmas presents, and then went and hawked them so he could buy alcohol. He was a mean, mean man. One Christmas Eve, after his wife and girl were asleep, another night then he stumbled into what is called the Bowery Mission in New York City. At the Bowery Mission in New York City, he heard about this guy named Jesus, who was the Son of God, who came to earth to die on the cross for sinners. And upon hearing that story, Sam Hadley repented of his sins and gave his heart to Christ. Now, the cool part of the story is that, of course, Sam became a changed man. Sam became such a good man, a good husband and a good father and a sober citizen, that he later became the director of that very mission. Bowery Mission in New York City. It still exists today. There is a book called Sam Hadley of Water Street, A Miracle of Grace. And in the book, it says this about Sam Hadley. No man, however gifted, can define the manner in which the Holy Spirit transforms a dying drunkard into a prince among mission workers. Samuel Hopkins Hadley was so transformed. And though the process may elude us, the fact is before us. It is before us in this book that he tells the story of his life. The book's called, again, Sam Hadley of Water Street, A Miracle of Grace by J. Wilbur Chaplin. How would you explain a transformation of somebody so mean and so evil? Sam Hadley himself would go on to write a book called Down in Water Street. It was the testimony of a man named Jerry McCauley that ran the Bowery Mission when he went there. But it's also a testimony about how his conversion took place. So how do we explain the transformation of people like that? How do we explain somebody becoming? All of us know somebody that was completely different before encountering Jesus Christ. People that we thought maybe would never get it. People that there's no way that they would ever change. How do we explain these people coming to know Jesus and being dramatically changed? Because nothing is impossible with God. No person is beyond his reach. No person can escape. The Bible declares Jesus to be God. History declares him to be God. There's no other explanation for what has taken place. Jesus is the mighty God. Someday, everyone will have to confess that Christ is the mighty God. There's going to be no way around it. When he comes back, as we said, we're preparing now for his birth, but we also today, we prepare for his second coming. When he comes back to rule the nations again, it says that every knee will bow. The Bible says that every eye will see him come. And that everyone will have to confess that Jesus is Lord. But for some, it will be too late. They will confess Jesus as God out of fear rather than out of love and accepting his free gift. They will be afraid of what is transpiring and taking place, and they'll have to confess him as mighty God, but it'll be too late for them at that point. All they will have left is condemnation and not salvation. If you're here today, you have never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior like Sam Hadley, there's no better day. There's no better day to say, this is the day that I'm going to give my life over to Sam, like Sam Hadley did to Jesus Christ, the mighty God, wonderful counselor. And let him transform you into the person that he would have you to be. Now is the day to take care of our salvation. No better day than right here, right now, to do that. Welcome Jesus into your life as Lord and Savior, as mighty God, so that you don't have to confess one day out of fear, but out of reverence to who he is. Only mighty God can redeem people from his sin. Only God can defeat death. Only God can be victorious over Satan. And no one but God can make atonement for our sin. And so it is God that is in the work of reconciling us. The prophets recognized the Messiah as more than just a man. That he was something beyond that, that there was some deity. He was also divine. And the prophets recognize him as God. And so this Christmas, we do too. We recognize him as mighty God. The name of Jesus shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Names are important. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving us yourself, your Son, in flesh, to take upon himself our sin. Our sin that we might be reconciled with you, that we might be made right, that we would have the hope of eternal life in heaven. The alternative is not a great choice. And so today we pray that each and every person in this sanctuary has made a decision to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that he did die on the cross to take their punishment, that they wouldn't be separated from you for eternity. And I pray that if you would speak to them today as we get ready to sing, or if they would meet me in the library, or turn to their neighbor today and ask more about this Jesus. Who is this Jesus that is mighty God? We pray that you would encourage them and watch over us as we share the gospel story with them, this good news that brings great joy into their life. We love you and we thank you for a church family that is working to share the light with other people. But especially this season is a great opportunity to tell others about Jesus, the coming of God himself in flesh. We pray that you would encourage us and embolden us to go and share the gospel with every opportunity. Help us to be alert to those times when people are looking for hope and they're looking for joy. We love you, we praise you, we bless you for all things. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.